Well, our text this morning, as said, is Psalm 139. We're going to be looking briefly at the whole chapter, or the whole psalm. Before we do, let's seek God's assistance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we know that all your word is useful to us and precious, but we do thank you for the psalms. For in the psalms, Lord, we find the expressions of a man who loves you and fears you, has all his hope tied up in you. And we get to see, Lord, what the feelings of the believing man are and the sorrows of the believing man and the hopes and confidences, that we might compare ourselves, Lord, and find comfort in the same things. Oh, Father, we pray for your blessing now. Send your Holy Spirit to us. We know that your Holy Spirit inspired David, inspired all the psalmists. And therefore, we ask your Holy Spirit to help us to understand them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this psalm is one of the most wonderful and memorable out of all the psalms. It has such deep insights into God's infinite nature and how these insights should comfort us, and also how these insights should restrain us in our everyday lives. And David finds great comfort in the knowledge that, firstly, God knows him. Secondly, that God is everywhere for his help. And thirdly, that God is ordering all his affairs. And that's what we're going to consider this morning, those three things. So our first point is this: God's complete knowledge of his people. And we find that in verses 1 to 6. So perhaps you can keep your eyes on those verses. I won't necessarily be quoting them. But we learn from Scripture and from David that God's knowledge is absolutely total. Everything that can ever be known or grasped is already plainly evident to God. We call this God's omniscience, his knowing absolutely everything. Psalm 147, verse 5, his understanding is infinite. But is David simply saying that God's knowledge of him is just part of all his knowledge? After all, doesn't God know every person through and through? That's true, but that's not what David is saying here. He's not just a part of God's sum of knowledge. He's saying that God has his attention fixed on David. He's intensely interested in David. You know, there's many people who have a knowledge of us, but many people have an indifferent knowledge of us. They might know what we look like. They might know the way we speak. But they're not really interested in us in particular. What happens when a child goes missing? A police sergeant takes down information about the child: his height, his weight, the colour of his eyes, where he usually plays, who his friends are. But the policeman's knowledge is very different to that of the child's mother. The mother's knowledge is driven by committed love. She's preoccupied with her son. All the knowledge about her son is precious to her. She's committed to seeing him safe and blessed. And so it is with David. God has fixed his loving attention on David. God intently observes him and knows him in order to preserve him and bless him. And it's the same for all believers. David says the Lord knows all his casual movements. Life's made up of countless activities of which we do not take the slightest notice. There are hundreds of little things we do unconsciously or subconsciously. They're part of our mundane life. We part our hair on a certain side. We alter the driver's seat when we hop into the car without even thinking. We have a routine we regularly follow. We take our regular road or path to work. God is acquainted with all these ways. He's entirely familiar with them. He also knows our idiosyncrasies, our particular mannerisms. Sometimes when people are taking you off, they're having a joke with you. You say, "I don't do that." And people say, "Actually, you do do that. You just don't realise it." Your idiosyncrasies and mannerisms. Well, God is familiar with all our automatic responses, with all our deliberate choices. Psalm 139 says, verse 3 says, "You comprehend my path." The word "comprehend" there means winnow or sift. In other words, God is besotted with his people and he scrutinizes their behavior. God knows all his thoughts. God knows and sees David in a way that no one else can see David. He sees right into David's mind. You know, we can guess at times what other people are thinking. You might see a conversation happening, and you see your friend's eyebrow go up, and you think, I know what he's thinking. Well, you've got a pretty good idea. We've learned to some degree other people's body language. But whereas we can only guess, God sees perfectly every thought, every opinion, every plan, and he sees them with perfect clarity. And he knows them from afar off. That means, well and truly, before we've even thought them, God knows all our thoughts. God knows all David's words. David, by the way, was a man of words. He's the poet. He's a poet who carefully selected the things he wished to say about God that he might be praised. David was also a statesman, a king, with a responsibility to guide his people with his mouth and also to create in God's people a real energy by his words. He gave words of counsel. He was a commander with a duty to direct and encourage his soldiers. Words were vital to David. And David was also a murderer who, with his mouth, gave counsel to Joab and told him how to trap Uriah. You see, David's tongue was not only a spring of blessing, but it was a spring of cursing or bitter, bitter words. Yet God knew all the things that David would say even before they rolled off his tongue. Everything that comes from out of our mouths is already known by the Lord. The things we say in open conversation, the things we say privately, the things we say under our breath. We all say things under our breaths, don't we? They're all studied, scrutinised by the Lord. God was fixated upon David's thoughts, David's words, and David's actions. And David says that God's knowledge of him is all-encompassing. It completely surrounds him. He says, You've hedged me behind and before. In other words, all that David has ever done is already known by God. All that David will ever do, say, or think is also already known to God. Hedged about, God's knowledge is all about him. And with his perfect knowledge of David, the Lord lays hold of him. God knows David intimately that he might lay hold of David and bless him. I guess most of us have seen those bears fishing on documentaries. They stand on a rock, they look intently into the water. It's amazing how they see through the water as they do. But they see the salmon trying to work its way through the rocks. And it just all of a sudden they'll dip in and pull out a salmon and eat it. Sometimes they miss, but it's a skill that fascinates us. God has a perfect sight and knowledge of all his people. And being perfectly acquainted with us, he reaches for us and lays hold of us in order to bless us. He's able to manoeuvre us in those things that will be a blessing to us, and he never misses. When God reaches down to manoeuvre us, he never misses. What is David's response to God's knowledge? He says, "My knowledge of God's knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain it." In other words, God, I know that you know everything, but I can't comprehend what that really means. All I know is that it's wonderful to me that you know me so well, and you know me in order to bless me. You know, the scriptures in many places emphasize the omniscience of God, and they will emphasize the omniscience of God at different times for different reasons. At times they remind us that nothing can be hidden from God. We are fools if we think that we can sin and go unnoticed. If we think that we can sin and get away with it. A man by the name of De Vere wrote this: "What would you say if, wherever you turned, whatever you were doing, whatever thinking, whether in public or private, with a confidential friend telling your secrets or alone planning them, what if, I say, you saw an eye constantly fixed upon you from whose watching, though you strove ever so much, you could never escape, that could perceive your every thought? The supposition or the idea is awful. There is such an eye, he says. You see, it's characteristic of the ungodly to think that their behaviour goes unnoticed by God. David actually speaks about them in Psalm 94. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob understand. Understand, you senseless among the people, and you fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? And sometimes even godly people, even Christians, can try and put God's omniscience out of their mind. After his great sins, David tried to carry on life normally. He tried to pretend that everything was all right, that this poor man Uriah had suffered death in battle, and here is this poor woman left vulnerable. He will take her and make her his wife. And what do you know? She has a premature child. Well, 2 Samuel 11:27, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord didn't miss it. It didn't go unnoticed. God was not indifferent to his crimes. And we need to be reminded that none of our thoughts, none of our words, and none of our actions are ever really in secret. They never go unnoticed because God is all eye concerning us. God's omniscience, therefore, to us, the doctrine of God knowing everything, particularly about us, ought to be a powerful, sobering influence causing us to live carefully. God's omniscience ought to keep us from covering over our sins when we do sin. We should confess them and acknowledge them not only to God but to everyone who ought to know. God's knowing everything is not only to be sobering for us as Christians, it's to be a source of tremendous comfort and security. Because Almighty God is concentrating upon me, focusing upon me, studying me in order to bless me. And he focused on me before I was even born to save me. And if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, God has been focusing on you forever in order to save you. This is one of the Apostle Paul's great consolations for us as Christians. He says in the book of Romans 8:29, for whom God foreknew. To put it another way, and perhaps a way that's a little bit more understandable, for whom he knew before, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. Christians, God's knowing of you has been a knowing with a purpose. He laid hold of you to bless you. He laid hold of you to save you. He laid hold of you to bring you to heaven. And may God help us to believe it and find great comfort in it. The second thing in this psalm that David concentrates upon is this: God is present everywhere for his help. God is present everywhere for our help as believers, his people. So David not only finds great comfort in God's omniscience, but also in God's omnipresence. That's the theological term or technical term for God being everywhere, his omnipresence. And that means for David that he's always safe. You see, those who love you might know your plight, but may not be able to get to you to help you. Now, I'm showing my age here, but some of you may remember those amazing scenes that were televised when the communist government fell in Romania. The head of the Communist Party was Nicolae Ceaușescu. And he stood out on the balcony before thousands of people to receive his usual feigned applause. But soon as the people were clapping and cheering, suddenly the mood changed, and then there was booing and hissing. And Nicolae Ceaușescu began to realise what was about to happen. That night the government fell, and Nicolae Ceaușescu and his wife tried to flee in an army helicopter. And even as they were flying away in that helicopter, those driving the thing turned in their opinion, and they flew to another place where he was taken captive. And before television cameras, this man, Nicolae Ceaușescu, and his wife were put up against the wall and they were shot. Nicolae Ceaușescu had many supporters still, and they watched what was happening to him, but could not help him. Is that how it is with God and us? Is God one who knows all about our situation and is someone who is able to see our plight and our difficulty and our danger but is unable to help us because he's too far away? David tells us here in this psalm, there is not a single location where God is not already present in power to save and deliver. Jonah discovered this, turning away from God's command to go to the Ninevites. He fled across the ocean. Who does he discover across the ocean? God. God was present in the middle of the sea in power. God takes hold of the wind to stop him. God takes hold of a sea monster to swallow him. And at the bottom of the sea, in the murky blackness of the deep, God is there. And in the confined space of a creature's stomach, in the cold and the dark, God was there to hear his cry and commanded the fish to surface and vomit him up. David, in this psalm, tries to get his point across by using extremes. He talks about heaven and hell. He may simply be using figurative expressions for up and down. Maybe he's saying, look, no matter how far I go down into the earth, God is there. The miner 3 miles underground is in the very presence of Almighty God. One day, unless the Lord comes again, probably in this century, there will be colonies on both the moon and Mars. When they get there, who will they find there, present in all his power? The living God. They will find themselves in unworldly, hostile environments, yet they'll be in the very presence of the Spirit of God. David may be using figurative expressions for up and down. Maybe he's actually referring to locations. God is not only present in heaven, he is present in hell. The word for hell here is Sheol, simply meaning the grave. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, you are there. Friends, what a comfort. God is present with us even in the grave. The bodies of believers that have been laying down over the years, the centuries, their bodies have not been separated or divorced from God's presence and care. No, their bodies belong to him. Their bodies were paid for by Christ. Our bodies are redeemed by Christ. And the presence of God is there, present even in the grave, ready to restore them to life at the resurrection. That's such a wonderful thing. I remember being conscious of it as we laid my mother's body in the grave. She wasn't going into a cold, isolated place. She was going into the presence of God. All those elements that make her up, God is concentrating upon and will be brought back together on the day of resurrection. God is present even in the grave for his people. David speaks about the furthermost parts of the sea. In other words, even if I cross the furthest ocean to some strange foreign land, who will already be there? The living God. See, in all places, even the most extreme places, God is there to do good to believers, to guide us and help us. Even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Not only is there no location that deprives us, of God's presence, no set of circumstances can hinder God's seeing and helping. He speaks about the darkness. Darkness is one of our most enduring fears. It is no hindrance to God. I wouldn't be surprised if you children, probably some of you adults, find the dark a little bit unnerving. I jumped out of bed about 3 or 4 months ago, ready to fight because I could see some kind of creature hanging down from the light in the hall. I was awake, but my eyes were playing tricks. It just turned out to be one of those long globes, like up there, instead of a round globe. I was sure I could see something dangling down, a rat or something. And I jumped up, nothing there. But your mind plays tricks in the dark, doesn't it? But the darkness and the light are both alike to God. It's always daytime to God. You see, we have so many limitations that hinder our ability to preserve ourselves, but absolutely nothing can hinder God's intention and ability to aid us and bless us and deliver us. Nothing can hinder God's purpose to save us, and David found great comfort in this. In Psalm 138, verses 7 and 8, David says this, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me." Friends, God sees everything. He is concentrating upon you to bless you. If you're a believer, God is besotted with you. All his knowledge of you is driven by solid love for you. But he's also present everywhere. He's not only omniscient, he's omnipresent. He's always there for your help, ready to rescue and assist, ready to give you grace to support. Lastly, David rejoices in God's ordering of his life. And therefore, we ought to rejoice in God's ordering of our lives. So David's thoughts carry us even deeper into God's amazing kind purposes towards us. He says in verses 13 to 16, "For you have formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." He's using very poetic language there. "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." When did David begin to enjoy this loving kindness of God? When he made a profession of faith? No. David became conscious of the love of God towards him as a young man growing up in a godly home, but he actually began to enjoy this loving kindness of God, especially on the day of his conception. The moment he began to exist, that's when God was working to preserve him and bless him. God's intention to do that began well and truly beforehand, from before the foundation of the world. But David speaks about God skillfully putting him together. All our modern technology has only further increased our understanding of the amazing complexity and wonder of our body. In his mother's womb, God carefully wove him together, bringing millions of molecules and particles and cells together to form him. God saw David when he was still unformed substance. In the Hebrew, while he was still wrapped before God unfolded him. God had his eyes on every tiny particle that would be used to form David. Of course, every person ever born has been fearfully and wonderfully made by God's power and wisdom. All have been made with a tender kindness, yet there is a difference. Though God forms the bodies of all men and women with tender kindness, he forms the bodies of his people with a special love and purpose. As God knitted you together, if you're a Christian, as God knitted you together in your mother's womb, he always intended to raise that body up and resurrect you and bring you into eternal glory. Yes, believers may suffer the effects of sin in their bodies and eventually die, but the bodies of the elect, even in their very formation, are bodies destined for the resurrection of glory and the blessings of heaven. You know, we live in a very superficial age, don't we? Such a horrible age. Young people have enough trouble with wanting to prove to themselves that they look acceptable. And they will spend hours and hours in front of the mirror. And by the way, as I said before, that doesn't necessarily go away. We still want to feel we look presentable, that we're good looking before others. We live in this horrible superficial age where I have to try to prove to myself that I'm special. Christian, Christ formed you by his power, every particle. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, formed into a precious human being loved by Him. And if you're a Christian today, you can be assured of that tender care that puts you together. Stop fretting. Rejoice in what God has made you. Not only did God put together David's body, but He put together David's history. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. From the moment of David's formation as an unborn child right through to his last breath, every one of his days was ordered, pre-prepared by the Lord. And David lived around 70 years. That's around 25,500 days. Every one of those days was preordained by God. Its troubles, its comforts, its difficulties, its happiness. And every one of David's days fell out exactly as the Lord had ordered. And God was ordering everything for His good. And that is true for all believers. Every day of their life is an outworking of God's plan to bless them and to prepare them for eternity. Very often as they lay down at night, they will have no idea how the day has been an outworking of God's purposes of good towards them. But it's the truth. It's one of the great doctrines of Scripture. I am loved by God and He's formed my days, and everything that happens will ultimately be for my good. Now, I say, how can that be in the light of all the impacts I've suffered in this world, even those impacts that seem to have wounded me spiritually? What about the sins that I've committed in them? Sometimes it's difficult to understand how all these things are being incorporated in the days God has ordained for us, and yet, without God being the author of sin in the slightest way, every one of those days preordained by God for our blessing. David concluded his meditation by expressing the joy and security these truths have brought him. He says in verses 17 and 18, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I'm awake, I'm still with you." What's he saying? David knows that God is thinking upon him, and he knows that God's thoughts, there's so many of them towards him. The thing is, the mind of God is infinitely above the minds of men. Our minds are like little paddles of consciousness, and our thoughts are like little ripples. God's mind is this infinite ocean of consciousness with great tidal waves of thought and giant currents of awareness and concentration. And this God, this massive infinite mind, has countless thoughts toward David. And this God is giving to David infinite attention. And because God's mind is infinite, He can give to every one of His people the same infinite, undivided attention. And what's more, God's thoughts toward David are not dependent upon David's thoughts upon God. We tend to think sometimes that while I'm thinking about God, I can be confident that He's thinking about me, that He's warm towards me. But what about when I'm not thinking about God? Well, David says even when he's asleep, unconscious, he wakes up with God's attention still fixed upon him. During the civil war between Parliament and the King, a battle was about to take place, and one of Cromwell's officers prayed, "O Lord, if I forget thee this day, do not thou forget me." And so often we do have to concentrate on other things. We do have finite minds. We do, in a sense, forget God many times during the days we go about our business, but we are not forgotten. What is true for David is also true for every Christian. God has a holy obsession with His people. There's a holy obsession with believers. If you are a Christian, God has a holy obsession, a holy fixation with you. In fact, you will discover you became a Christian because of His holy fixation with you. It began before the foundation of the world. He began to implement it many years before you were born. Your great grandparents did not come together by mistake, neither your parents. And you began to experience this holy fixation of God upon you the day of your conception, and his obsession with you will never end. Have you known this kind of joyful musing that David had? Can you read Psalm 139 and say, "That's me. The Lord thinks upon me in all the facets of my life. Though he's infinitely above me, he stoops down to be thoroughly and lovingly acquainted in all that concerns me. If God is for me, who can be against me? Can anything separate me from the love of God in Christ?" As we get older, we'll find ourselves probably increasingly isolated, so we become weaker, less able to socialise. It may be in the last moments of our life we are alone, and yet the living God will be there, totally focused upon us, ready to take us into his presence. David finishes with the psalm with a kind of a deep upset. How can men oppose such a God as this? How can they have no thoughts, be indifferent to such a God as this? How can they actually plan to do evil in the light of such a God as this? And so he prays that opposition would be removed, that any who oppose God, that he's just upset that any that oppose God should be removed. It's unthinkable that they should be able to stay in this world. I do want to add here, though, that the Christian is to long for the salvation of the lost. He is to long for opposition to be God. He is to long for opposition to God to be put away. But he wants that opposition to be put away by people being changed through being converted. And David finishes with a strong appeal to God. "Lord, take away all opposition to you. But especially, Lord, take away all opposition to you that remains in me." It's unreasonable that David should harbour any thoughts or practices that dishonour God. And so David asks the Lord, he pleads with the Lord, "Lord, search me out. Know me. Search me out. Expose anything evil or unworthy of you in me. Lord, continue to guide me in a way of blessing that never ends." Christian, when you are convinced of the love of God in Christ toward you, then you are truly freed to really examine your own heart. That's true, isn't it? When you're utterly sure that God is for you and will never be against you, when you know that you're the apple of his eye and he utterly loves you, you can rip your heart open to expose to him everything in there that's not right and sinful and ugly. Because it can't change how he feels towards you. And you can do so in order to find God's mercy and to have him work in your repentance. When you're not sure of the love of God, you're fearful to be exposed as sinful. But when you're sure of the love of God, you're free to be uncovered. Because it can only mean blessing for you. If you're not a Christian today, who wouldn't be a Christian? If God is like this towards Christians, why wouldn't you be a Christian? I put it to you today that Christ came into the world to save sinners. However old you are or however young you are, you may this day, with God's invitation, shelter under Christ and be a Christian, become one of God's people. Well, may God grant to each one of us a personal understanding like David's, an understanding that will leave us confidently appealing to God to be sanctified and led in the paths of righteousness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for David again. We thank you that your Holy Spirit inspired him to such lofty insights and wonderful thoughts about you. Thank you for showing him the truth about your greatness and your goodness, O God. Now, Father, we pray this day that we might enter into such thoughts as well and find deep comfort in them and also a deep stirring to be holy. Our Father, if there's any wicked way in us, expose it, that we might walk worthy of you, a God who has loved us so much. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.